2 Timothy chapter number 1. And beginning this morning, for the next couple of weeks, I will be concluding chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy in our exposition of this wonderful book. But before I deal with all the verses that conclude this first chapter, I want to specifically deal with basically one phrase this morning. One phrase that is at the heart of the conclusion of this first chapter. I want to deal with this one phrase because it captivated and captured my heart as I studied and prepared for this exposition. It is, in fact, one of the phrases in the Word of God that is special to me. I know everyone has these meaningful verses in their life, and this one is meaningful to me. I don't know if it's because of just the theology that is in this verse, the truth that is in this verse, or the fact that one day, many years ago, it was put to music, which we sang in the very first song of this worship service to that beautiful organ music. And so that's where I want to begin today. I want to deal with that phrase, and then next week we'll give you the whole load. We will deal with the whole context surrounding this phrase, these words that the Apostle Paul said. So I'm excited about this morning and excited about next week as well. I will give you a warning this morning. And the warning is this: my desire, my purpose, my aim is not hidden, it's not a secret. And I do not apologize, nor am I ashamed of it. And that aim and that purpose is to present to you the warning of God about your soul. My desire is for if anyone that's seated in the realm of hearing of my voice, whether in this congregation, or whether it would be some who would hear this sermon as it's proclaimed around the world on the internet, or across Southern California on the radio, I pray that if you hear this and are not a Christian, that by the conclusion of this sermon, the Spirit of God will have convinced you of your need for salvation, and you will cry out to the Lord and ask forgiveness, repent of your sins, and welcome the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. So now you've been fully warned. Amen? And I'm looking forward to hearing about, either now or maybe in eternity, those who have been saved because of this verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The text is wholly taken up in these three things, namely, with knowing, with believing, and with the person who is known and believed. Three things we'll deal with this morning: knowing, believing, and the person for whom we are to know and believe. Paul is very confident. He does not put that little word if anywhere in this verse, anywhere in this statement. There's no word of change. He does not say, I hope so, or I trust so, or maybe so. Actually, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know I have believed, and I know whom I have believed. It is all assurance, and there's not a shadow of a doubt. And my desire this morning is that we are going to be able, by the grace of God, to imitate the Apostle Paul and shake off the dubious phraseology, which is so common among Christians nowadays, and that we may be able to speak with biblical confidence upon a matter which we ought to be more confident, if anything at all, the matter of our own salvation. And I, too, at the beginning of this sermon, would like to give credit to a scholar that I studied specifically for this sermon. His sermon captivated my heart. Of all the books that I read and all the sermons that I read surrounding this verse in my studies, it was this man's sermon that slew me. And I want to give him honor today for being faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. For it is even upon his words and his spirit this morning that I approach this sermon and even this outline. And his name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And the reason I mention him this morning is because, listen, when you get through hearing me, if you say, man, I'd like to hear more of that, look up this great preacher of the older days, one who has passed on. But even in his day in England, he preached this message I preach to you. And the reason I mention it as well this morning is for us to be reminded that the gospel message has not changed since the beginning. And there's no need to change the message. No matter what culture, no matter what generation, no matter what country, no matter anything, the gospel is still the same. And so here it is this morning from this text. Number one, the first thing that I want you to recognize is that the only religious knowing and believing which are of a saving character concern the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's point number one. It's long, so I'm going to repeat it. And that is this. The only religious knowing and believing which are of a saving character is the knowing and believing that is concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, says the apostle. I know. He didn't say what. He said, I know whom I have believed. Paul is speaking here of a person. His confidence and his assurance is in a person. He does not say, I know the catechism which I believed. He does not say, nor does he say, I know the institutes of Calvin, or I know the body and the system of theology. He says, I know whom I have believed. Both the knowing and the believing center around the wondrous person for who, for our sakes, left his heavenly throne and became a man. Knowing whom is a saving knowledge. Trusting whom is a trusting knowledge, a saving trust, I should say. But listen, friend, all other knowing and all other believing fall short of this knowing and believing. You must know and believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe then that, as I said, all other knowledge may be useful in itself, but if it does not concern Christ, it cannot be a saving knowledge. I recognize this morning that there are many very intelligent people in this audience. And you come here today in this service with a head full of knowledge. And you know much. But listen, friend, you may know even a great deal about doctrine. Perhaps you've taken up to learning Calvinistic theology and you understand the system thoroughly well. Or maybe you would consider yourself a traditional dispensationalist. Or maybe you're a premillennialist. Or maybe you've memorized the Baptist faith and message. I know some who know so much of doctrine and the Bible that they would even know it so well, they would cheerfully become a martyr in defense of some points of doctrines, for they're so convinced of the truth of what they believe. But hear me clearly, my dear friends, this morning. You may know all the doctrines of the Bible, but unless you know Christ, there is no doctrine that can save you. I may know about election this morning. I may be able to explain to you election. Don't ask me to, but let's just say I did. If I cannot see myself chosen in Christ, election does me no good. I may know the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, but if I am not in Christ, I should only persevere in my sins, and such a perseverance will be dreadful indeed. It is one thing to know of the doctrine of justification by faith, but it is quite another thing to be justified by faith. You may stand up for imputed righteousness and fight for it, and yet the righteousness of Christ may have never been imputed to you. You may know all the creeds, but all the creeds will never save your soul. The knowledge that is wanted is to know Him whom Paul believed. Again, you may know all the doctrines. And you may know something more than doctrine. You may know a great deal about experience. There's a group of people today, in fact, who sneer at doctrine. They would rather talk about experiences. Some claim to have had deep experiences. And some of their experiences may well indeed be true experiences. But ladies and gentlemen, if your experience does not drive you to Christ, if you have never come to trust and rest and rely and believe solely on the person of Christ, then all of your experiences, no matter how grand or even supernatural, all of your experiences have no saving value. You see, the foundation of the soul's salvation is not an experience of any kind or even every kind. Foundation of a soul's salvation is the finished work and the meritorious blood and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that alone. Yes, there are some who know doctrine. There are some who know experiences. There are also some who even know how to talk good about them. They can talk the talk. They have mingled with Christians until they can use their phraseology. You can hear them walking around using such statements like, poor souls. Or they may say, the dear Lord. Or they may say after everything, praise God. But I want you to know, my friend, you can use these expressions and get in good among God's people. They'll receive you with open arms. But I want you to know, just because you know the phraseology and all the right words to say does not mean you're saved. Remember, a parrot can call you father, but that doesn't make him your offspring. You too may take up the language of a Christian, but may not have within you the Spirit of God, and therefore you are none of His. Be not deceived. You must know Him. You must know Him. Know thyself, says the heathen philosopher. And knowing yourself is good, but ladies and gentlemen, that knowledge will only lead a man to hell. Know Christ, says the Christian philosopher. Know Him. And then, by the way, you'll know yourself. And this knowledge shall certainly lead you to heaven, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus is a saving knowledge. What do you know today? I believe it's very possible that there's many in here that know about Christ. But let me remind you, by the way, that this verse does not sag by saying, Paul didn't say, I know about Christ. He says, I know Him. Some of you may know a lot about Christ. You may have heard the gospel from your youth up. You may have the whole history of Christ at your fingertips, but still do not know Him. Because there's a great deal of difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him. You may know about medicine and still die of the disease which medicine might have cured. The prisoner might know about liberty and yet lie in his dungeon until, as John Bunyan put it, the moss grows on his eyelids. Many a businessman knows about wealth or even the billions that are on Wall Street and yet be bankrupt or on the verge of poverty. Many a sailor knows about the port, but his ship drifts upon the rocks and all hands go down. It is not enough to know about Christ. It is knowing Christ alone that saves a man's soul. Knowing Him. To believe doctrine is not enough to save man. Do you hear me? You may hold all the creed, be totally orthodox, and be no better than the devil. For I suppose that the devil is a very sound theologian. I'm sure that he knows truth. The Bible says he believes and trembles. The problem with many today is they know it and do not tremble. And therefore you fall very short of the one virtue that the devil possesses. Do you know him? Some believe in not only doctrines, but they believe in their minister. And that's flattering. And I'm thankful that some believe in their preachers and their ministers. Some may think I probably wouldn't preach upon not believing in your preachers. But let me say to this, I want to charge all of you in the sight of God that you ought to always weigh what we have to say. And if it be not according to Scripture, then you ought to cast it away as garbage. Take nothing merely because I say it or we say it. Let nothing that we preach be received unless it be tried and tested by the Word of God. For otherwise you may be led by the blind. And the Bible says, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. Whom do you trust today? Some say, well, I trust in myself. Many today believe very thoroughly in themselves. The doctrine, in fact, of self-reliance is preached in many churches nowadays. But hear me, friends, self-reliance, self-trust is a matter that always ruins those who practice it. Always. As Spurgeon said, let night rely on her darkness to find a light. Let emptiness rely on its insufficiency to find its fullness. Let death rely on the worms to give it immortality. Let hell rely on its fire to make it into a heaven. Such trust as these are equally strong with those of the sinner who relies on himself for salvation. Trusting in self will always ruin you. The belief that you can force your way into heaven is a false belief. You must believe in Christ, in Him, for anything else is an unsaving belief, an unsaving faith. You see then that the knowledge which saves and the belief which saves both hang upon the cross. They both look to the wounds of that dear man, that blessed God, who was the propitiation for our sins, who suffered in our stead, who died as our substitute. Hear me, O friends, today. The question that arises above all of the questions is the question, are you trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as a man knows a friend? Do you seek to know more of Him? Is He your salvation? Is He your desire? Is He your all in all? Is He your everything? If not, then I ask you to take home this warning, this solemn warning, that whatever else you know, you are ignorant still. And whatever else you believe, you are an unbeliever still, except you know and believe in Him who is the Savior of men. Amen? The only religious knowing and believing which is of a saving character is that knowing and believing that is concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two. Let's take knowing and believing and separate them for a moment. Point number two is the knowledge, that knowledge without faith is in vain. Proper knowledge without faith is in vain. Notice here the phrase. You have a double matter here. Paul said, I know Him whom I have believed. Know, believed. Knowledge, faith. You must have both. To have one without the other is to have a false salvation. It is good to know, but knowledge must be crowned with faith. It's remarkable that Paul does not say, I know of whom I have heard. He does not say, I know of whom I have read. He does not say, I know of whom I have preached. He does not say, I know of whom I have written. By the way, Paul wrote 27 of the New Testament books. It would have been quite something to say, I know of whom I have written. But that's not what he said. He said, I know whom I have believed. And there he hits the nail upon the head. Faith. unless you believe in Him, faith Him, you're not saved. This term, have believed, is in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. So you could translate it this way. He has permanently put his trust and confidence in Christ and has been trusting Him all along and is trusting Him even now, though he is facing impending death. Remember, Paul is in prison about to be killed. And yet there is this assurance in his heart that I've known Him and I've believed in Him and I will continue believing in Him even now. It is in the perfect tense. He believes and he continues to believe. It is a living faith in a living person. Does that define your faith? Again, I quote from Spurgeon. He says, knowledge is useful in the bud. Mere reading, preaching too as well, are an exercise. But believing is the fruit which must grow up on the tree of knowledge, or else the knowledge will be of little use to us. So the question this morning is not how much do you know or what you know. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? I know many that know much about Him. There's many here in this congregation that know much about Christ. You know about His nature. You know about His true deity. You know Him to be human like yourselves, and for man's sake He became a man. You know His life. You've often read it. You've often dwelled upon the incidents of it. It is a genuine and great pleasure for you to sing of Bethlehem and its manger. You are well acquainted too with His death, and often it draws tears from your eyes when you've thought about the shame and the spitting and the crown of thorns. You know as well of His burial and His resurrection, and you have sweetly joined with us in singing the great hymns of the resurrection. You know, too, that He reigns in heaven and He's gone to prepare mansions for you and me. You know that He intercedes for sinners. And you, too, expect that He will come again one day. But I want you to know, my friend, if you know all of this, you know that which is important to be known. But if you stop short there, where are you? It's good to know these things, but if that's it, where are you? I have no doubt there have been hundreds of new who have known these things and who have given their bodies and souls to the devil and lived in open sin day after day. I'm sure you could go to the condemned death row cell today, and there you would find murderers who know all of what we're talking about today. If you were to go into the flaunting dancing clubs and drinking bars which are scattered across Southern California with their shame and they curse us all, where men and women are making fools of themselves even here today in our beautiful countryside. Oh, I believe even there in those dark dungeons you'll find men and women who know of what we're talking about. And yet it does not cause them to party any less for it. I will add also this, that the lost spirits in hell, many of them know all of this. Had they not known it prior to getting to hell, they know it now. In fact, the devil himself knows all I'm preaching to you this morning, but he remains a devil still. Oh, my hearer, I charge you again before God to not sit down and say, listen, preacher, I know this, I know this, I know all this. For my question to you is, do you believe? Do you believe? So many say to me, you don't need to tell me anymore. I know all about what you're talking about. I've studied it. But the question, my friend, is, do you believe in Jesus? What good is knowing about Him unless you believe? You have the light, but you do not see. Jesus illuminated the night of your conscience, but men love darkness rather than light. The medicine is there, but you die because you will not take it. The food is on the table, but you would sooner perish with hunger than receive it as a free gift of heaven. In fact, again, I quote from that great man of God. He said, "The responsibility of having known shall add remorse to the whips of the accusing conscience and make hell more terrible still." Oh, how dreadful it would be to die and go into eternity having known the truth, but never believed. May God grant that we stop short with knowledge alone, but go on. That we don't stop short there, but go on to know Christ as Him who shall be believed. Knowledge without faith is in vain. And then third and last this morning, faith without knowledge is a bird with one wing. Faith without knowledge is useless. You may be saying from point two, "Listen, preacher, stop, stop. I believe." But then my question is, what do you believe? Faith without knowledge is an empty faith. In fact, Paul explained to the Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way you can have true believing faith, true faith, saving faith, is to have a faith that is based on the Word of God. Believing alone has never saved anyone. Just believing in Christ, believing, even just believing in Christianity or believing all of the things we've discussed is not enough. You must have an accurate belief. You must believe in the truth. Then and only then will God save a man, because then and only then can a man give God glory. What do you believe today? I stop here and pause again because of our time. So many say, doctrine's not important to me. In fact, that's flaunted now in the advertisements of many churches. Doctrine's not the issue. Doctrine's not important. Ladies and gentlemen, are you aware of what the word doctrine means? Doctrine is a synonym for truth. You can interchange the words. The doctrines of our faith or the truths of our faith. Could you imagine someone saying, "Well, truth is not important to us. Truth is not something we emphasize. Truth is not something we want to divide over. Truth's not that important." And yet they say it. In their own deception, deceived and being deceived, they say it. Some say, "Well, the doctrine is just hit and miss." Or they say, "I don't care." Let me tell you something, my friend. True faith comes only by the revealed knowledge of the Bible. When the Holy Spirit illuminates in your mind what has been inspired and written in this book, then and only then can a man be saved. Whether here in America, or in the jungles of Africa, or in the sands of Saudi Arabia, a man can only be saved when he's confronted with the truth, the doctrine of the Word of God. It matters. My question for you today is, what do you believe? Can you explain to me what you believe? Can you explain to me the Christ that you trust? Can you explain to me the salvation that you grasp? Can you prove to me that it is based upon the Word of God and that alone? And not some system of man or religion or opinion? Heard so often today, it's kind of a very popular word used in marketing today among churches when they say, "It's real, this is real." You know, my friend, my conviction is there's only one thing that's real, and that's truth. For truth is eternal. And only that which is eternal is really real. Amen? Truth is real. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you say, "Man, I want something real," and that's what the world wants. We've got reality TV. We got Real World on MTV. Everybody wants real. Real this, real that. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is real. Christ is real. Jesus Christ is real. Even in the dark dungeon where the Apostle Paul found himself facing death, he was able to say with all assurance, I know whom I have believed. He's real. He's real when you don't have access to any CDs, so you can turn on the Christian music, so you can pump up anything inside of your emotions. When you're looking for something real, He's real when you don't have that. When you don't have a fellowship group to go to. When you don't have someone that can pat you on the back or hug your neck or pray for you. He's still real. He's still real when there's no rocking worship service that you can attend because you're in the backside of some communist land. He's still real. When there's no Christian TV to be able to turn on and get pumped up by some pep rally called a sermon and a service, He's still real. He's still real when the doctor lays his hand on your pulse for the last time and bids your weeping loved ones to prepare for the worst as you pass out of this realm and into the realm of eternity. And there's nothing to hang on to in this world. There's still one who's able to be there, for He's real, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's real. He's real, my friend, when the clock on the mantelpiece seems to tick louder than ever before as death engulfs your body and none of the medicine will work and they begin to pull the tubes out of you. He's still real. When the surgeon walks out of the hallway and into that waiting room and you sit there with your wife and you stand up with tears pouring down your cheeks and you notice the surgeon has tears in his eyes and he looks at you with all the strength and the courage he can muster up and he says to you, I'm sorry, we did all we could do. When you need something at that moment, there's only one thing that's real and it's a person named Jesus Christ. When the jokes aren't funny, when the sunshine isn't warm, when the programs are pointless, when money has lost its value, when after years and years, you come to that graveyard, that cemetery gate, and you're following the casket of your spouse, and you're wanting something real, are you going to be able to say, I know whom I have believed? You may say, what do I do to believe? My friend, you have nothing to do. You have nothing to be. You have not anything to learn except Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, and that He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. The word believes means to abandon yourself to Him. Fully, completely surrender to Him. He's God. And when you come to the gates of death, the issue of eternity will not be, did you know the classics? Did you read Homer? Do you know mathematics? The issue won't be, did you know a famous preacher? Or did you know religion? Or did you sing religious songs? Or did you know your Bible verses? Or did you go to a good church? Or did you know science? Or did you know economics? No, there will only be one issue that matters, and that is, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? And if scarcely you even know your own tongue, if you know Christ, then the gates of heaven shall fly open and let you in. If scarcely you don't even know much of anything else, if you know Him, eternity in heaven is all yours. Do you have that assurance? Do you know Him? Do you know Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Can you say with all the saints, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? Do you trust in Him who never fails us? Do you believe in Him who will never leave us? Are you clinging to Him who one day we'll see His face in all of His glory?
Do you know the Christ of the Bible? Not the Christ of religion. Not the Christ of a commentary. Not the Christ of your imaginations. Not the God that you've worked up into some system that fits your lifestyle. I'm asking you simply one simple question this morning. Do you know and do you believe in the Christ of this book? He's real. He loves you. And He knows you. And He'll save you today. He'll save you right now in this service. You don't have to take another step in your life lost. You don't have to take another step in your life toward a Christless eternity. Here this morning, you can know and believe in Him. Are you willing? Are you willing? You say, what do I have to do, preacher? That's the good news. It's all been done for you. When He went to the cross, He made salvation possible for you Himself by His works. It's not you this morning. It's not what you can do. It's what He can do if you'll simply open your heart to Him and let Him do it. Are you ready? Are you willing? Let's bow our heads.